We love the scriptures here at Eastside Community Church. We believe that a church should be Bible-based, and we go through the scriptures every Sunday in a sermon. And our sermon this morning will be Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 6. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, all the way to chapter 10, verse 6. It'll be on your screen. Pastor Tim Lusk, our senior pastor, will be preaching. He'll also be tying this into Acts chapter 1 and 2 in our congregational meeting today for those who call Eastside Community Church their spiritual home directly after our service. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35, all the way to chapter 10, verse 6. I'll give you a second to turn there. We can get it on the screen. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here at Eastside Community Church. And for those of you who are joining us online today, we are delighted to have you as well. We hope and trust that one day we'll get to meet you personally, face-to-face, here in our worship service. A couple of quick things. There's somebody that a lot of you know, Chris Yarborough, who used to be part of the leadership team here at Eastside, is in the back there. Everybody say hi to Chris. Chris is doing some video work for us. We're having some videos done about the ministry of the church and so forth as part of our going forward and letting people know about the ministry of Eastside Community Church. So, pay no attention to the guy with the camera is what I want to say. Just pretend it's a wedding and you'll be fine. As Pastor David mentioned, we are having our annual church meeting. Our bylaws require us every year to have one annual meeting, an official meeting of the church. And we don't do it just because we're required. We're excited about this meeting to share with you all the things that happened during the 2023 ministry season, some things that are on the heart of the leadership of this church about what's coming in the future and so forth. Also giving you some financial information and some other information about decisions that are on the way and so forth. So I encourage you, when we say amen at the end of this service, run, get your coffee or your juice or whatever, and get back in here as quick as you can. The sooner we get started, the quicker we'll be done with our meeting. Now, you'll be hearing from five different leaders in the church in their particular areas, and they will be giving reports. And so in order to help facilitate that, I'm giving my report as the senior leader. I'm giving that during my message this morning. I'm going to give you some information that I think is really, really important. If you are a member of the church, you have received this by email. And if you're a member and you did not receive this by email, this is all the reports and all the information from the year. Let Chris Bullington know, and he'll make sure that you get it. But we have some paper copies here today as well. So If you're a member and you got this in the email, save the paper copies for people who didn't get it in the email, if you would. Okay. Last week, we started in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And we were looking there. What I wanted to do in Acts chapter 1 and 2 was to go back to when the church was first born on the day of Pentecost, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wanted to see, because in Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we get the purest version of the church of Jesus Christ in all of history. Because in chapter 5 is when the problems started. You have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, for example, who God took their lives because they lied to the Holy Spirit and they lied to the elders and the apostles about the sale of a piece of land. And then from that point on in the history of the church, you got all of the stuff that you hear about all the time. So I wanted to go back and I wanted to look. So if we're really a church, not just a church in name only, but if we're really a church, what does it mean to be a church in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the Lord and the coming King, but he's the head of the church? And so that's why we went back last week and looked at Acts chapters 1 and 2, because in that those two chapters, we get all kinds of information about what I called last week the foundation, the firm, solid, biblical foundation that every group of people that call themselves the church should be built on these things. And I'm going to summarize those. If you look at your handout, there's a lot of information there. Don't panic. I'm going to summarize real quick all the stuff in Acts chapters 1 and 2 that we talked about last week. And I intentionally gave you the detailed outline so that you can go. Our intention, when David and I stand up here and preach, our intention is that you take what we talk about and that you, like the Bereans in the book of Acts, that you test everything that we say according to Scripture and that you study it for yourself. We know that in an hour's time, we can't give you everything you need for your spiritual life. I hope that you're the kind of person who every day opens this book and reads at least a portion of it and has a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we grow in the Lord. So, with that, at Eastside Community Church, we have two sayings that we use around here that sort of gives you in one pithy saying or one little sentence what we mean when we talk about the mission and the purpose of Eastside Community Church. The first one is we say, inviting all, and all means all, inviting all to know Christ. So the inviting all is that part is where we're out in the community or around the world. We're inviting people to come to know Jesus Christ. The knowing of Christ is that part where people are discipled and taught and trained. So inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. So the process of discipleship is not complete until we go from being invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then trained and discipled in what it means to know him, to be intimate with him, to walk with him. There's a lot involved in that. So there's a lot of things that we teach about that. But that process, guys, is not complete. We're not true disciples of Jesus until we actually take that process of his grace inviting us in and his grace given to us in the teaching of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our character, our purpose, our destiny, then to turn and invite others to come and to know Jesus. So that's what we say, inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. Now, one of the ways specifically, and by the way, that mission statement could be true of any church, any ministry, any Christian. It encompasses the whole process of coming to faith in Christ all the way to proclaiming him until he comes again. But specifically for us, because we live in a city, by the way, that has over 1,500 churches, so you can find just about any flavor, any size, any level of noise that you want in this city. Any theology, you can find it. 1,500 churches. And so Our task as a leadership team, pastors, elders, and so forth, ministry leaders, our task is to ask the question, what specifically is Christ asking us as a church to do to fulfill that mission? Some churches are doing it on a grand, they're scaled up, they're huge, they're doing all kinds of things that you can't do in a little church. And some churches have the reputation of being a place of healing. I believe that churches have spiritual gifts just like people do. And so our task as elders is to pray and to ask the Lord of the harvest and to look out and to pray through the people in this room and other folks and say, Lord, what have you given us? Where are we in your sovereign grace? Where are we in your calling? What kinds of people, what kind of giftedness do we have in this body? How many resources have you given to us? Because these are the things that we will give account of before Christ at the judgment seat. Now, each of you will give account of your life and the amount of time and opportunity and resources Christ gave to you. Those of us who are shepherds of the flock, we will give account not only of our own lives, but your lives as well. So straighten up and fly. No, I'm kidding. My dad used to say, straighten up and fly right. So that's why you have shepherds that oversee what we do. But we need to think through, because we can't do everything. But we can do everything that Christ wants us to do. And so your elders and your deacons, your ministry leaders, your pastors are always praying and having a robust discussion that sometimes is a debate about what is it specifically that Christ wants to give ourselves to in this particular season. He has other things for us 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if he tarries, 20 years from now. But right now, where does Christ have Eastside Community Church? And all of that is built upon the foundation. So if you could think of it this way, you're laying a foundation. You've seen this happen right behind us. You've seen the apartments go up. They laid the foundation first, and then they build the superstructure. The foundation never changes. The superstructure may get some minor renovations, or it may get major renovations, or from time to time, God will scrape the superstructure off of the foundation and rebuild a ministry from the ground up. But the foundation never changes. And so what I want to do real quick here is I want to go through this ancient church that we saw in Acts chapters 1 and 2 and just remind us what the foundation is. These things never change. When churches depart from these things, we cease to be churches. This is what defines a church. So let's look. And if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and 2. And just, I'm not going to stop and read a lot. I'm just going to point out as we go the different things that are happening there and what God wants us to learn about the church. So the ancient church was, first of all, the first part of Acts chapter 1, founded upon the lordship of Jesus Christ alone. Whenever we depart from that lordship, then we've ceased to be the church of Christ. Secondly, they were committed to the redemptive purposes of Christ in the world. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They were waiting for the Spirit to come and to baptize them into the church. And when that power comes, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Remember, we said last week that Jerusalem represents those people who are geographically close to us and culturally close to us. Judea as well. But Samaria represents those who are geographically close but may be very culturally distant from us. Think refugees, immigrants, people of different culture. Then, of course, the ends of the earth means the ends of the earth. That the mission of the church of Christ in the world is not done until every person has had an opportunity to hear the gospel at least once, to have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and to have a church close enough to them that they can be discipled and they can worship the Lord. That's the mission of the church. Sometimes that gets a little skewered in the way we make plans in churches, but that's the mission of the church. Completely dependent on God through a devotion to prayer. We see prayer starting in chapter 1, and we see it all the way through. Even when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in chapter 2, verse 1, what were they doing? They were together. They were praying. Man, I really want to encourage you. If we do nothing this year, but pray more consistently, pray more passionately. I want to encourage you, please get connected into the prayer team. You might say, I can't be here at 8:30 on Sunday morning. Guess what? A lot of people can't be here at 8:30 on Sunday morning to meet with the prayer team. And so that's why we have the prayer chain. And that's why you get texts all day long about things to be prayed for. When you become the person that's prayed for by our prayer team, you will really appreciate what they do for us. So completely depend upon God through devotion to prayer. Surrender to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 starts that way. Holy Spirit came and baptized them and gave them ability to speak other languages so that they could proclaim the truth. And then they were committed to the passionate proclamation of the gospel. We see that in this long sermon that Peter, he stood up. This man who had denied Christ, this man who was weak in his faith, this man who quit and went back to fishing and was redeemed by Christ, this man stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit and spoke a word, a prophetic word of conviction to the people in that city on that day, and thousands of people came to faith in Christ. So that's what was foundational to the ancient church. And then we come to the end of chapter 2. When they were together, there were certain things that they did consistently, things that they were devoted to. Let me read that to you real quick. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe or fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was this attitude that what I own, I don't own. God owns it. He gives it to me for the purposes of the kingdom. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. And God gave them favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We could spend a month just looking at each of those words and the importance of them. But the summary I've given you there on your handouts basically says this, that when they were together, they were continually devoted to several things. The first was what I call transformational teaching. Not all teaching of the Bible is necessarily transformational, because the Word of God is transformational. The Spirit of God is transformational. But the way we handle the Word of God does not necessarily transform us. We may want deep teaching, which we all want, but that depth of teaching is not just about the details of the text, but that it transforms us, it changes us. And specifically, it says the apostles' teaching, so it involves, yes, of course, the teaching of the Old Testament. Specifically here, though, the apostles were teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new covenant that came as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. Authentic redemptive relationships. Again, this word, redemptive, transformational. What do I mean by that? So much relationship in churches is sort of like bouncing what I call layer-to-layer fellowship. You know, I sort of project who I am and you project who you are and we bounce up against each other. Rarely do people actually get down to the nitty-gritty of what is at the core of their life. If there is a place that we should be the most honest and the most received and the most accepted and the most helped, it ought to be the Church of Christ. We would all agree with that, right? So these authentic relationships that they had, this fellowship that they had, the word koinonia means life together. It's not just about eating, but it includes eating. It's not just about praying, but it includes praying. It includes rejoicing together and suffering together, weeping together and laughing together. And it means working together, serving together. One of the things I love about being a pastor is that, you know, there's a lot of hats you wear as a pastor. Sometimes you're a psychologist. Sometimes you're a lecturer. Sometimes you're a philosopher. Sometimes you mow the grass. You know, all kinds of things that pastors have to do. But the thing I love about being a pastor is that it's whole life. You go to a therapist when you have a problem. And I want you to come to us when you have problems. But I also rejoice with the fact that your children are being baptized, or your mother's out of the hospital, or I get to be involved in your birthday or your anniversary. It's koinonia, it's life together. They had intimate worship and communion with Christ the head. It's not just about obedience. Obedience is critical, but it's not just about obedience. You want to see obedience without life? Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament. Jesus said, on the outside, you guys look great, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So having this intimate worship, this intimate communion, not just reading the Bible, but realizing that the Bible is the window, the doorway, that it's a means to an end to bring me into deep, personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's about all of my affections. That's why Jesus said, in quoting the Old Testament, He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. In other words, there's not anything about my life, the aspect of my being, that doesn't belong to the worship and the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then again, we see this in verse 42, the utter dependence on Christ through prayer. And notice, as a result of their continual devotion to these things, not being distracted from these things, notice what God was delighted to give to them. In verse 43, the presence of Christ, it says, fear and awe came upon every one of them. The power of Christ, signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. The love of Christ, people were sharing all their possessions with each other. No one had any needs. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That everybody in the body of Christ there, everyone, and keep in mind, these are people who came from all over the Roman Empire for the day of Pentecost. They were there, they maybe packed some things for a few days in Jerusalem, and now we're weeks into the birth of the church, and these are people, they had no home, they had no food, they'd spent all their resources. The unity of Christ, they had all things in common. And then, of course, the blessing of Christ, which is pictured in that idea that the Lord added to their number. So that's what the ancient church looked like. And we strive as your leaders to facilitate those things. We do some of those well. We do some of them. We're working on it. We have to get better at it. We're always striving, as the Apostle Peter says, to strive more for excellence in everything you do in your walk with Christ. But those are the things that are the foundation. And any plan going forward, any mission statement, any purpose statement, any process that we go through that leaves that foundation, we cease to be what is supposed to be in the body of Christ. So I said that clear enough, right? That's the foundation. That these are the things that we're to continue to be devoted to. Now, in the middle of all that, here we are, Eastside Community Church, about 100 people, more or less, on any given Sunday. God has blessed us recently with some financial blessing. We have tremendous servants in this church. We have amazing giftedness in this church. If I went member by member and name by name and told you the spiritual gifts that I've seen in the people in this room, you would think that we were a church of 5,000. That's how gifted we are. There are amazing things going on in this church. And so our job is to take that and focus it and help us move forward in the mission that God has for us. So we can't do everything all the time. We can do everything that Christ wants us to do in this season. So with that in mind, I have some things I want to share with you just real quick. Based upon this biblical model, so now in 2024, here's the things that we're committed to as the leadership of Eastside Community Church. First of all, we want to do our best to be committed to all those things that I just talked about. To varying degrees and to varying needs, we want to make sure that we are founded on the Lordship of Christ and committed to His purposes and passionate about the gospel and continually in prayer and so forth. We want to do those things and do them well. And so when you hear us exhorting you and encouraging you to be involved in these things, it's not because this is our big plan. This is what Jesus told the church to do. And all we are is mouthpieces, trying to tell you and trying to demonstrate from the scriptures what Christ is telling us. So we want to continue to be faithful in each of these areas, of course. And we want to continue to saturate our ministry with prevailing prayer. And when I say prevailing prayer, I mean not just prayer every once in a while when we have a need or there's a problem, but the ongoing ministry of prayer. It is that one thing that reflects our total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you again, join the prayer team or get connected to the prayer team. If you are in a community group, I want to encourage you to have at least one, if not more, people in your community group that are either on the prayer team or connected to the prayer team. Every ministry leader, men's ministry, children, women's ministry, etc., should have at least one person, if not more people, involved in the prayer ministry. Prayer is the work. Ministry is the reward. So we want to saturate our ministry with prayer. I love that word saturate. I got that from a book about saturation prayer. Just pouring prayer over everything. That there's no aspect of our ministry that's not constantly being prayed for. I desperately need your prayers. I tell you, I could not get up and do this every day. I was that shy kid in elementary school that if you told me I had to get up in front of the class and give a speech, I would want to run away from home. I didn't want to do that. I had a speech impediment that made me talk funny. And so the fear of being in front of people, you know, my mother prayed for me every day. The prayers of God's people are essential to the work of God. Third, we want to continue to find more creative ways to teach and disciple our members. You know, we came out of the pandemic. We had kind of reduced our footprint down to the morning service and just a few things. We tested things on Wednesday evening that didn't go quite so well. And then we decided that we would, if we had classes, we would do them on Sunday morning in the second hour. And so we've started that process. I did a thing on marriage for 4 weeks. We'll come back and do part two on marriage. We'll do some things on parenting. We'll do all kinds of equipping and training kinds of things because we're always looking for more creative ways to teach and disciple ourselves and the members of our church. If you have thoughts about what that might look like, something that would really be helpful to you, we need that information. We want to know what would actually help you in your Christian life. We're going to continue to multiply that as we go forward. We're striving for greater and greater excellence in this Sunday morning experience. This is not just our passion to be excellent for the Lord and our passion to be excellent with each other and with ourselves on Sunday morning, but it is also geared toward folks who will be coming to visit our church. We've had a lot of visitors lately, and God moves people to go to church for various reasons, and when they come, we also want them to have an excellent experience. When people check in with us online, we want them to have an excellent experience. So we're always looking for ways to increase our excellence in what we do. Part of that for us is you'll be hearing more and more about our desire to hire more staff. And I know some of you have questions about it. I'm going to address that at the end, the question of how do we afford it and all that. I'm going to talk just a minute about that, and then we'll talk about that in the meeting. But we're going to be strengthening our music ministry. Our music team has been amazing in what they've given to us. They've given us every possible thing they can give. And it's unfair to them to not also help them. So we're looking to beef up our leadership in our music ministry, in our youth ministry going forward, in our children's ministry. Amy is here. Amy's in the back, but Keith is there. There's Amy. Amy helps lead our children's ministry. But guess what? Sadness, grief. Keith is going to move to Virginia with the Coast Guard here in a few months. And, of course, Amy wants to go with him. And so I called the Coast Guard detailer and asked if we could keep them, but they wouldn't let me do it. So they're going to be leaving, so we're going to need more leadership in our children's ministry. So that children's and youth ministry is so critical to the success of this church and the success of our outreach in the community. I went back this week to research these statistics because I want to make sure that when I say what I'm about to say to you, that it's accurate. Because I've stood up here before and I've said to you that worldwide, 90% of the people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so by their 18th birthday. Now that's an amazing statistic, isn't it? But I was wrong. It's actually 94%. 94% of the people who come to faith in Jesus Christ on this planet and in the United States of America come to faith before they graduate from high school. After that, the percentages drop. How many of you came to faith in Christ at age 30 or older? Let me see here. Okay. You are a miracle. Only 2% of the people on this planet who come to faith in Jesus do so after age 30. Did you know that? Once a child leaves home, goes off to college, gets married, has babies, does all those things, and gets baptized into the seriousness of all the details of life, we've lost them unless God works a miracle. And so the children's and youth ministry of this church are the most critical thing we do. It's the most strategic thing we do. And that's why, by the way, on any given Sunday, you will see your senior pastor working in the children's ministry. You will see the chairman of the elders working there, other elders working there. I walked back there this morning, and our recently retired superintendent of the Southeast District for an entire movement was back there checking kids into the nursery. And why? Because we believe that if we don't win them to Christ now, they're not going to just be won to Christ by just bringing them to church and just saying grace at the table. The world that they're living in is a gross world that is ripping their hearts out. And we have to battle that world with prayer and with the truth of Jesus Christ. We need workers. We need workers in our children's and youth ministry. And not just because we want to babysit them so that the parents can have a good time in the worship. This is the strategy of Jesus. He said, do not keep the children from coming to me. Amen. In fact, he said, if you cause a child to stumble, if that child doesn't make it to me because of you, what I'm going to do to you is so bad it would be better that we tie this giant stone around your neck and throw you in the ocean. So we're committed to make this experience here powerful. And powerful for that young family that comes in and they're harried and they're harassed and they're broken and they're overwhelmed by the world and they want to come in and they want to be able to sit quietly and to sing and to be prayed over and to hear the words of life that come out of the scriptures. And they want their children to be taken care of. And I know this for a fact. You can have the best worship team in the universe. You can get better preachers than me up here. You can have great coffee. You can greet people well. But if they don't feel that their children are safe and being taken care of, they will march out that door and they will never come back. So please, it's not my gift. Well, it's not my gift either. I don't know what to do. Well, nobody knows what to do with kids. You corral them and let Jesus teach them something. You know what we need? We need men. Chris has a youth group that's all boys. Have you ever seen a youth group that's all boys? We need men to just kind of go. We need bouncers. Biblical bouncers. Okay, I've made that point. Please hear my heart on that. Greater and greater excellence in our Sunday morning experience. We want to deepen our love for Christ and each other through community groups. We were so excited when the elders decided to do this. Excuse me, I'm going to talk while I find Kleenex. We were so excited when we decided to really emphasize community groups a few weeks ago. And in 2 weeks, 75% of our congregation signed up, which is just a little under 100%, which is what we'd like to see. But that confirmed to us that you were feeling this in your heart the same way that we were feeling it. And the feedback we're getting from these groups is how important they are, how significant it is to be with Christians, normal Christians, just like you, once a week or once every 2 weeks, to be able to share, to learn, to have conversation about what we're talking about on Sunday morning, to study the passage together, to pray for one another, care for one another. It is the lifeblood of our church, the getting together in cells. Cells are part of bodies. And so I encourage you, please, please join a community group. David K. Wood heads up our community groups. If you want to know what groups are where and so forth, find him. He's the one with the nice looking tie on today. So deepening our love for Christ and for each other through these community groups. Now the next two on your sheet, I'm going to talk about together, ministering compassion, the compassion of Christ to our neighbors as an oasis of hope. Because we say inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known, but specifically for us as a congregation, where we fit, we feel right now, is that we are an oasis for people to come. This is a unique thing about our church. Our church is a healing place. A lot of us have gotten healing in this place, and we love for people to come in from the outside who are wrestling and struggling with things, and we love to participate in showing the compassion of Christ. And then mobilizing our congregation. This is connected, ministering the compassion of Christ, but mobilizing our congregation to reach out with the gospel in our immediate community and our immediate spheres of influence. And what I mean by that is you work a job, your kids go to a certain school, you live in a certain neighborhood, you coach soccer, whatever the case may be, that immediate sphere of influence, we want to work with you and equip you and encourage you and empower you to reach out to the people that are in your world in the 90% of the time that you don't spend at the church property. But the immediate neighborhood. It's always been ironic to me that we have the word community in our church name, Eastside Community Church, but this is a difficult community. We're surrounded by gated communities, so we don't have ready access into those communities. And we've prayed over the years, Lord, help us. How can we actually get connected into the community? And then, lo and behold, He brings a community right here for us. God answers our prayers in ways that sometimes we can't even dream. So right now, already, the beginnings of 240 new family units are moving in across the parking lot from Eastside Community Church. How exciting is that? And God used a man in our church to help facilitate that by developing that property. And so now we have an opportunity to have a good impression to minister to. And so I want to share a little bit about that, because that's one of the key elements going forward in the next year or so that we're going to see God work in our church. Ministering compassion as an oasis of hope, mobilizing the congregation to reach out in our immediate community. So we have an outreach team. If you are on the outreach team, if you've been in one of our meetings, would you stand up now? I just want to make sure that somebody might have an opportunity to grab you. So thank you, guys. We have an outreach team. It's in its infancy. We've had several meetings. We've had an opportunity to meet, for example, with the person at Corner Lot Development who is developing the apartments, to talk about what the rules and the laws are about how a church can relate to a gated community and so forth. We've had we have toured the facility, some of us. We have talked to the lady who's the management there, who said, "Really? I go to 1122. I'm so excited that we're going to collaborate with you guys." Jesus in Luke 15 talks about the reality of going out into the villages. He sends the disciples out to the village, and he says, when you go in the village, find the person of peace, that person whose door is open, and stay with them and work with them. Well, we found our person of peace already, the first person we met. And we're talking with them, discussing about how we can collaborate, how we can serve this group of people. So imagine with me, these are the things that we've been talking about. Children's programs, collaboration with the library next door. You know what's weird about this library, this government entity that sits across the parking lot from us? They pursue us a lot to collaborate with us. A church, a religious organization being pursued by a government organization. How weird is that? Most of the time, you would never see that. That's the people who lead this library. We have often had them come when we've had children's activities. They come and they've set up a book table or something like that. So think about this. So just close your eyes and visualize a church, living quarters, and a public library on a main thoroughfare with a bus stop. Bob, that's what we call a slow, fat pitch right over the plate, right? God has set us up. And so we're contemplating things like a welcoming basket for people, perhaps helping people who need help to move into their apartment. We're thinking about things like special welcome services to the people. Come and be welcomed in our... We're thinking about to have plans. We're already laying plans for sometime in the late spring, an outreach where we just have live music and barbecue and kids things and right here on this property. So those are more immediate things. But imagine. So dream with me for a moment, okay? Because at some point we'll be building more space. We need more space now. We're going to be wise about that and do it when it's the Lord's timing. But imagine with me now, a mother of two small children walking across the parking lot, dropping her kids off at our preschool, walking around the corner and getting the best cup of coffee on Beach Boulevard, getting into her car, driving to work, coming back home, and instead of having to drive to Ponte Vedra to pick her kids up who are angry and hangry, and she just walks here, she picks up her children, and she walks back to her apartment. Can you guys dream with us a little bit on this? See, this is where we are. When I keep saying that, you know, God has this thing for us, this is the beginning of it. It's not the end of it. He's not going to tell us the end, because that would scare us. We'd all quit the church and run away if he told us everything he was going to do. But this is the beginning of it. And this is clear. Nobody has to sit and go, I wonder what we should do next. And so imagine that. Imagine our playground equipment being used by people and having the best basketball court that a church has had in years. And so just picture all of that. And I know I don't know all about liability insurance and all that. I get that. But imagine that. Imagine marriage classes and counseling, parenting classes and counseling in that. Imagine people who will lose their loved ones and will need a church for a funeral. Imagine a grief ministry. Imagine a senior adult ministry. Just picture all that. That's all on the table. It's all out there. We can't do all of it now. But I want you to understand that that's the visionary thinking that's going on. And that's just this immediate thing. There's way more beyond that for where your kids go to school and where you live and so forth. The outreach ministry of Eastside Community Church is being resurrected. Okay? And so I would love to have you join. If you have an interest in being part of that, in praying and planning and collaborating and doing the all the basic work, would love to have you be part of that. Just see me after the service and you can connect with that. So the compassion of Christ to our neighbors, the reaching out with the gospel in our immediate community, that's all right here. We're there. But for those things to happen, we need everybody to be all in. And imagine standing before the Lord and hear him say, well done. And imagine ending up in heaven and having people that you never even knew say, you were part, you were part. You didn't know it, but you were part of me being here. Of course, we're always committed to the extending of our influence around the world with the gospel. Jim Mallory and the missions team are planning. They've got new missionaries in the pipeline. They're talking about growing connections with other mission organizations and so forth. So that's going forward as well. So all of this is about equipping and empowering our members. But I want to end this little section with this thought. And this is, up till now, I can hear everybody go, yeah, man, that's great. Oh, wow, yay. This is the one that you're going to struggle with. And so I'm going to take a little bit of time. We need to expand our leadership team. You heard us announce a few weeks back that we have secured the services of a Christian recruiting service that focuses in on staff members in local churches, because we feel that we have the need of a full-time music worship leader, and that, you know, that's no reflection on Tim and Eunice. They've done amazing. We need to have someone who's here on the campus during the week, and that is just not the calling that these folks have. We need a younger, vibrant, able-bodied youth pastor. So we're looking for those two new staff members. We're also talking about the possibility of some administrative staff and so forth. Now, I already know the calculus that's going on in your head. I can see the smoke coming out of your ears as you're doing the numbers here. How are we going to pay for this? And how do you justify that many full-time staff people in a church of 100? Fair questions. When I was at the other church across the way, a much bigger church, but But a man came up to me after a service and he said, you know, I've been visiting here, but I'm leaving the church. I said, oh, really? Can you tell me why? I've never seen a church, he said, that put so much money into paid staff. I said, well, you've probably never been in a church that doesn't have any debt either. See, the financial stability of this church, God has guaranteed it. And he's shown that guarantee by giving us a down payment with the money we received from the land sale. So how are we going to pay for it? God has already paid for it. I'm not trying to be cute here. If we view the money that God has given us as this thing that we now have to protect, as this thing that we have, this is all God's ever going to give us, and so if we don't manage it well, then it's going to all get spent. And just stop for a minute. Go back to Matthew 25. What did Jesus say? He told a parable. We call it the parable of the talents, where the master gave three stewards, three servants, gave one guy five talents. That's in biblical language, that's an amount of money. One guy two and one guy one. And then he left for a long time and he came back. And the guy with the five talents, he got five more with the way he managed that money. And the guy with the two got two more. And this guy who had one had a misunderstanding of his master. He thought his master was mean and mean-spirited and greedy, and so he was scared. He was afraid of what the master would say to him if he lost that one talent, and so he went out and he buried it in his backyard so it would be safe. And Jesus, when he comes back, he says to this man who gained five more, well done. Well done. Come and enter into the joy of your master. To this guy, well done. You took what I gave you. He had five, you only had two, but what you did with that two was amazing. Come on. Well done. Join me at the feast. And to this guy who is trembling in front of him and says, you know, I didn't lose anything. You gave it to me and I kept it safe. He said, well, you know, you get a trophy for participating. That's okay. Maybe I wasn't clear about. No, he said, wicked and lazy servant. Wicked. Do you know what it takes for Jesus to call somebody wicked? He's the most loving guy in the world, right? You are a wicked and lazy slave, he said. At least you should have put it in the bank so that I could make interest off of it. And then the point of the story is, I love this. He takes this guy's one and he gives it to the guy with 10. And he says, take this man's who did nothing out of fear and give it to the man with the faith and the trust in my goodness. And because he managed this well, I'm going to give him more. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for all of us, will he not freely give us all things? James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask for all the wrong reasons. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says to the church at Philippi, because you sacrificed everything you had for the sake of the gospel, my God will take care of all your needs according to his riches in glory. And I can go on and on and on. The money that God has given us is a down payment. It's a down payment. And when we invest that money in the things that are important to Jesus Christ, trust me on this, he will give us more. Everything about God's will is about God's bill. He pays for everything. And so, yes, of course, good stewardship. Yes, of course, wisdom. But not fear. The one command in all of the scripture that's stated more than any other command from Genesis to Revelation is, do not fear. Says it over and over and over again. Do not fear. The final bottom line in every decision for a Christian's life and for a church's life is never to be about resources. That's an important question. It's in the mix in there somewhere. But it's never to be the reason why we make any decision. Because we have a God who says, now to him who is able to do abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, to him be glory in the church forever and ever, is what Paul said in Ephesians. So yeah, I can't soften this, guys. This is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. I have no charts. I have no pro forma budgets. I don't have any projections. I don't have anything that says that we're going to spend this money at this time and it's going to show up this way down the road. If God does not come through, what? If God doesn't come through, you finish the sentence. How would we even start a sentence like that? It borders on blasphemy, guys, for us to say God doesn't have enough. And so who does he give resources to? He gives resources to people who go out there blazing a trail, taking what he's given us and using it to the max. And why would he invest more in us if we don't use what he's invested? I think you get the point. If you want more conversation about that, I'll be glad. So yeah, we've got some plans to increase, to grow our leadership team, not just staff-wise, but we need more elders, we need more deacons, we need more teachers and so forth. So you're going to see us roll out in the next few weeks and months some training in those particular areas. Now, I want to finish with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. The passage that David actually read for us, and I just want to make a handful of observations and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 9, well-known story. Jesus going throughout all the cities and villages there of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And so that, by the way, just that verse tells us three things that we need to be about. The teaching in the church, the proclaiming outside the church, and the ministry of healing people through the gospel and through the works of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I've been reading through or listening through the prophets in the car on my commute, and I just finished the prophet Isaiah. So I've done Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And in every one of those, particularly in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, he takes the priest and the prophets to task because of their poor shepherding of the people. And this is exactly what he's talking about in the prophets. These people are underneath these men who knew the scriptures better than you and I will ever know them, and yet they were scattered and they were helpless and they had no shepherding. And then the famous verse that you've heard missionaries preach all the time, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Let me make four quick comments about this. First of all, these are four critical questions I want to ask us as we head into our meeting and into the life that Christ has for us. Number one, are we truly committed? Is Eastside Community Church truly committed to the all, the each, and the every of the Great Commission? Are we willing to minister anywhere and to anyone that Christ calls us to minister to? Do you have in your mind the kind of person that you hope will come and visit Eastside Community Church? Is there a kind of person you go, man, I'm going to struggle if that person shows up? That is a work in our heart, isn't it? We are to be in a world that's constantly at war against each other about identity and about racism, about this and about that. We're to be the people where everyone who wants to be transformed by the gospel are welcome to come. So we have to say, do we really believe in the all and the each and the every? Secondly, I'm challenged by this verse about how Jesus saw the people. Are you and I, as individual believers, and are we as a church, are we willing to see each person the way Christ sees them? Are we courageous enough to see and to step into the life of people whose problems are so big and so hard that we can't see a way around it or a way through it? Are we willing to trust Christ with people who have deep, deep struggles, which, by the way, is most people in our culture right now? There are really two kinds of people in our culture: those who have deep problems and know it, and those who have deep problems and don't know it. Third question is, are we faithfully and passionately praying to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest? Are we praying that prayer regularly? Lord, please send workers. And then finally, when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, he called to them his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and affliction. And then it gives the names. And then verse 5 says, Jesus sent them out, instructing them. You see what he did there? That ninja move he did? The Jesus ninja move? Hey, I want you to pray that God will send out workers. Now that you prayed that, guess who's the workers? Right? I want you apostles, I want you to pray. And now, come here. I got something I want you to do. You know, maybe for us, we should never really pray for anything that we're not at least willing. Our heart is willing to be the answer to that prayer. So think about those questions as we come together in just a few minutes, as we talk about the mission of the church, what God has done in the church in the past. Think about these questions. Think about all this. I've tried to lay the foundation and give you some hint of what we see in the immediate future is the vision for our church. Look over those things. Get the handout. Look over those things. And begin to pray really passionately. Lord, where do I fit in this? Where do I fit? And then come join us. And if you try it out and you don't fit there, then find something else. But find the joy of surrendering your life to the passion and the purpose of Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're like, you know, I'm not sure I understand all this, and I get Jesus and dying on the cross, but I'm not sure where I fit with that, this would be a great moment. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. This would be a great moment for you to just bow your heart before the Lord. Just acknowledge that you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. That we all have sin that we can't pay for without eternal death. And that Christ paid for those sins and offers to you free eternal life, free forgiveness, by us bowing and acknowledging our sin and asking for his forgiveness. That's an incredible, incredible offer and an amazing gift. Father, thank you for all the ways you've blessed us as a church. How you've seen us through the good and the bad and the ugly. How you've given us tremendous joy and you've walked with us through sorrow. How you've brought us to this moment. How you've resourced us. Please, Father, help us not to fail your grace at this moment. Help us to step by faith into what you have for us. And as we do, Lord, would you please make it clearer and clearer for us, because it's difficult for us sometimes to figure out exactly, what exactly do you want from us? Would you do that for us? Move across this church, Father, and in the hearts of your people to be stirred up to find the joy of what it means to love you with all heart and soul and mind and strength, and to engage in the great work that you have for us, and to know the joy and the satisfaction of finally a tiredness that has a joy connected to it. I pray for our neighbors around us, who many of whom are just struggling on levels they don't even know, that they're not even aware of. I pray that we would be people who live out the gospel and people who look and talk and walk like Jesus. I pray for every person who moves in behind us. I pray that you would go before them, and that you would make a way for them, whether here or in another church. That's your call. But Lord, would you bless them with the gospel and bless them with the experience of experiencing true, real, biblical Christianity around them. Thank you for our leaders who tirelessly work, who are constantly praying and yes, debating, sometimes arguing, sometimes, Lord, just serving, so that we, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, we agonize, we strive to present every one of our members mature and perfect in your presence. Thank you for that calling. Evermore give us strength and humility to carry out that business, Lord. Thank you for all who serve here, behind the scenes or up front, for all who have given their lives to your service. We are grateful that you've given them to us. So we come now to this moment where we will discuss the business of the church. And Father, please guide us in this. Help us to say only what's yours, not say what's not yours. And help us to be contagious in our joy and our anticipation of your great work. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, the head of the church, and for inviting us into this most grand of all enterprises in all the universe. We are most privileged to be your children and to be your servants for your great name. Amen.